The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy.
If you have your Bibles open, just keep them open to the book of Psalms. If not, you might want to turn back there. Primarily this morning in the lesson, I will veer away a little bit, but I'm going to primarily stay in the book of Psalms and the book of Isaiah. So they're right there close by one another, and a lot in the Old Testament. Let me make a couple of quick announcements before I begin. First of all, if you were in my class this morning, maybe one of you guys left a set of keys. There was a set of keys left, and Juliet, my daughter, has them. So if you lost your keys this morning, see her, and hopefully you can get them back. I also appreciate very much the kind words that James had about the website, and in particular about Michael's Corner. And I would like to encourage you to check that out from time to time. Going to be adding, expanding maybe I should say, but adding a new feature this week to the to Michael's Corner. And you'll be able to go on a particular page there and post a question if you'd like to ask a question that you'd like to have publicly addressed. You can ask a question there. I'm kind of expanding that from the discussion question. If you're familiar with the site, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But if you want to post a question, I'll deal with it and try to do my best to put a good answer on there to it. And but anyway, there are a number of things on there trying to build it and add to it from time to time, and hopefully it will prove something valuable to you. Other than that, before we get into the lesson, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. And I know we have visitors. We want you to feel welcome. We want you to come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. And hopefully the members here will do their best to make you feel just that, and you will want to come back. Without any further delay, let's get into the lesson this morning. This is a lesson I've looked forward to preaching for some time. From time to time, as you know, I try to go back and take usually an old song, one that has somewhat of antiquated words within it or whatever, and sometimes so much so that the meaning kind of gets lost. But anyway, I try to take a look at a song and the lyrics of it. This happens to be, in our day and time, not that popular a song, though it has been in the past, but one of my favorites. It is an old song, Flee as a Bird, and a number of you have heard me lead it several times. I really like the song, obviously. Edward is going to lead it for the invitation song this morning, but I want us to take a look at where it comes from in Psalm 11. And as you can see, I put Psalm 11 in verse 1. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, the New King James puts it, flee as a bird to your mountain? I want to deal with this song this morning. Let's take a look at verse 1, or the first half of verse 1. And before we do, let me go ahead and just put the first half of the lyrics up, and then I'll read Psalm 11 there. The song opens up by saying, flee as a bird to your mountain, thou who art weary of sin. Go to the clear flowing fountain, where you may wash and be clean. I want us to take a look at Psalm 11, because apparently this verse 1 was spoken not in a positive light, but a negative one, if you read this together with me. And historians believe that most probably, there's no way to know for sure, but most probably this was something spoken derisively to David as he was, if you remember, in that 13-year period, fleeing the persecution of Saul. Starting from the time he was a teenager in his late teens, for the next 13 years or so, David is fleeing Saul's wrath. And so he says, and let's just read this short psalm together. In the Lord put I my trust. So how do you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily or secretly shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tries or tests the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Now this is an interesting psalm, because what David does with apparently a jeer that's thrown at him, kind of like when they passed by Jesus and they railed on him, you know, let's see if Elijah will come help him now, and all of that kind of thing. They apparently threw this jeer at David that said, flee as a bird to your mountain. David put so much trust in God and in the holy mountain of God. And so his enemies were kind of mocking him, apparently, from what this psalm is saying. They were mocking him and saying, run, fly away, flee like a bird to your mountain. If you've ever come upon a bird and startled it, you know how fast a bird can take off, and it will always fly to the highest ground around. It'll go up into a tree or whatever it might be, because instinctively it knows that most creatures who would prey upon it can't follow. Only birds can fly. I mean, obviously we'd get in a plane, but only birds can fly like that, and so instinctively they do. Now notice how it's derisive here. They're saying, flee as a bird to your mountain. But David takes this and turns it into something positive. He answers that jeer. And what I love about this song, flee as a bird, is that the song views it positively, thus it views it conversely. It is no longer a jeer. Yeah, sure, fly like a bird. Flee as a bird to your mountain. It's no longer that. It is, in fact, yes, I am the free bird who can flee to God's mountain. And so the song views it conversely. The righteous may indeed flee to their mountain. They may indeed go to their clear flowing fountain. Now, I'm not going to look at all of these verses, but I do want you to look with me at Psalm 48. And let's just notice similarly how this phrase or how this idea is used. Psalm 48, look at the first three verses there. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Obviously, in Isaiah 2 and verses 2 and 3, there's a prophecy about the mountain of the Lord's house and about the mountain of God. You can see that in verses 2 and 3. And obviously there, we don't have to wonder about this, it's quite obvious there, that speaks of the church. I mean, there was literally a physical mountain of the Lord in the Old Testament. Today there is a spiritual mountain of the Lord, and that mountain is the church. And it is a sanctuary for Christians. It is a place that we may flee, as it were, and be free. Notice how Psalm 48 is putting it. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful, notice, for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. When we make an application of this psalm, as God would do, today, when you interpret this, notice what it's saying. God is great, and he is praised specifically in his city. Again, his city is the church. Hebrews 12 would show you this easily, and other passages would. The city is his church. Notice, in the mountain of his holiness, the Lord's church is that mountain. Now notice verse 2. The situation, all these situations of life, just like the one with David here, they call upon us it sets the tone, so to speak, for the praise of God. Why do we praise God? We praise God for the very fact that we have that sanctuary. We have that refuge. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. In all the earth, is there anything more special, anything more precious in the sight of God than His church, than His people? Is there anything more beautiful in all the world to God than His church, His people? When, like all of those passages Edward read and those beautiful songs we were singing this morning, when they describe the relationship between God's people, is there anything more beautiful in all the earth than that? The city of the great King. The great King today is Jesus, and it is His city. And God is known in her palaces for a refuge. That's why we can flee as a bird to the mountain. It is our refuge. Look with me at another psalm. Look at Psalm 124 and compare what it's saying here. And we'll just read the first part of it. I'm not going to make a lot of commentary. It's very self-explanatory. But let's just read this again, this short psalm together. He says, If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when man rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. The proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird to its mountain, of course. Out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, I'm not going to preach a history lesson this morning, but you might want to sometime go back and just study the history of God's people and how there were times when there were overwhelming odds. And I believe that God puts these stories in the Old Testament, for that matter, even in the New, if we consider the prophecy of Revelation and the nation of Rome. But we see overwhelming odds against God's people. We see God's people small in number. We see God's people small in ability to fight. We see them pressed against inescapable odds. I mean, we see them in situations there's no way they can get out of. You think of situations like Pharaoh's army bearing down on them. And if you study the history, the geography there, basically you've got a natural mountain on one side and on the other, and a sea at their back. And the Egyptians have boxed them in, and they're charging down upon them. And God opens the Red Sea, they pass to safety, and God destroys the Egyptians. You think of Gideon and how God whittles that down to 300, and the thousands upon thousands of the enemy there that God discomfits and destroys. You think of the Assyrians, and we talked about them just last week, but you think of the Assyrians and how the Assyrians, when they reached that power of the Neo-Assyrian Empire, and they marched and just swept through Israel and every other nation around. And there is poor little lonely Judah alone with overwhelming odds against them, and yet God spares them. He protects them. That's what this psalm is describing. So many situations like that. If it had not been for the Lord, we would have been overwhelmed. But forget all of that history for a moment. Because you didn't live there, and you didn't feel that intensity. But how many times have you been in a situation where you would have been overwhelmed, but you cried out to God for help, and God was there? God helped you. And when God helped you, you know if it had not been for the Lord, if you could not as a bird flee to your mountain, you would have been destroyed. But you weren't. And now you sit there, or you stand victorious, because God was on your side. And that's the point. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 5, Solomon says it very succinctly, and let's just turn and read it. Proverbs 6 and verse 5, he says again, it's very similar to the language in this psalm. But he says, deliver thyself. Now notice this. Deliver thyself as a roe or a deer from the hand of the hunter, as a bird from the hand of the fowler. You deliver yourself by fleeing to God. You deliver yourself by going to God. You deliver yourself by calling upon God. And that's why back in Psalm 11, David begins this psalm, if you'll notice there again with me, in Psalm 11, the psalm says, in the Lord I put my trust. So how do you say to me, flee as a bird to your mount? Flee as a bird to your mount? You bet I do. I go to God. I rejoice in the mountain of the Lord. And I am like a bird who escapes the fowler. I'm a bird who escapes being the prey of everyone who would come down on me. Yes, I am. And I do flee as a bird there. For God is on my side. And I'm safe when in his mountain. Notice as the song goes on. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Thou who art weary of sin. The greatest enemy. And we'll talk about that. Go to the clear flowing fountain where you may wash and be clean. Then he says, fly, for the avenger is near thee. Call, and the Savior will hear thee. He on his bosom will bear thee. O thou who art weary of sin. Sometimes I think the language, again, is a little antiquated here, so we kind of lose the meaning. Maybe not, but maybe we do. But we understand the pictures here. And I want you to notice the stark contrast. And one of the reasons I love this song, it's the second half of verse 1 in particular that I love so much. Notice the stark contrast. God is an all-powerful God. And when he is your enemy, he is greatly to be feared. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 10 tells us. The avenger. The Lord is the avenger. In fact, when you look in a couple of passages we've emphasized lately, so I'm not going to turn and read them again. But in Deuteronomy 32, I avenge, I repay, God says. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 6, the Lord is the avenger of all such that, of course, move against the righteous. And I'll just paraphrase by saying that. God avenges those who are against the righteous. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 1, the picture there is of Jesus in triumph on Judgment Day returning, and he's the avenger. He avenges all Christians who have ever been troubled and persecuted. He comes in vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of God. But I want you to notice the contrast here. For the one who attacks God's people, for the one who preys upon God's people, for the Sauls of this world who refuse to accept what God says and what he commands, and in turn persecutes the Christian or the righteous individual because they follow what's right. For that one, God is the avenger and to be feared. God is all powerful and you cannot escape his wrath, his vengeance. But notice what the song does. Fly, fly where? To the mountain. Flee to God. For he will avenge you. He's near you. He will take care of you. He will avenge you. But notice as it then says, call and the Savior. He's the destroyer, the avenger against the one who is evil, against the one who persecutes you and hurts you. But he is your Savior, your deliverer. Call and the Savior will hear you. And then this intimacy here, he on his bosom will bear thee. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 40. Now, you'll notice in Isaiah 40, and don't have time this morning to read, I wish we did. But you'll notice in Isaiah 40 that this is a prophecy, and obviously it speaks of Jesus, it speaks of the future. It speaks of the future kingdom, and it really speaks to the majesty, if you will, of the future king, and of course that is Jesus. And if you read down through this, it's not hard to figure out what it's talking about. You see, for example, in verse 3, this prophecy about John the Baptist, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, etc. So we don't have to wonder what this is talking about. But in this context, it pictures God's people in great victory. Later in chapter 40, near the end of it, is that very famous passage, you know, that people love so much about mounting up on eagle's wings and all of that. But I want to focus on verses 10 and 11. Notice this. Behold, the Lord God, and obviously speaking of Jesus here, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now you may recognize some of that from Revelation. He shall feed his flock. Those of you that were in the class this morning, here's another one of those. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. Now notice that. The little lamb, gathering him up in the arm. That's the picture we see. You know, people paint it on murals, put it on stained glass windows, etc. But gathering that little lamb up in his arms and carrying it, that's the idea of he on his bosom will bear you. The bosom is used for the chest part or even the lap. But it is always used poetically for the idea of cradling in a young, defenseless, innocent individual. He on his bosom will bear thee. Now notice as it says here, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather his lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. And he shall gently lead those that are with young. Notice the picture in verses 10 and 11. First of all, you start out with verse 10. He will come and rule with a rod of iron. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the blessed and only potentate, etc., etc. He is powerful and strong. That's right. But for those that belong to him, those that can call upon him as the Savior, he is the gentle, compassionate shepherd. The stark contrast, and that's why I love it in this song, it shows the two sides of Jesus, and it shows you which side you definitely want to be on. You don't want the vengeance of Jesus. It is far more powerful, full of wrath than we could ever imagine. No human has approached the vengeance of God. Nor has any human approached the gentleness of God, the gentle, loving shepherd. We cry for vengeance, but we acknowledge our sin. I want you to turn with me and let's read together Psalm 69. Psalm 69, we'll just read these three verses in it. Now, if I can find it. There we go. Psalm 69. Again, we're picturing that contrast. Here we are calling out to God to save us, verse 1. Now look at verse 3. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. That's a very interesting passage to me. Sometimes we are inclined as human beings, especially when we're going through a hard time, very troubling time, we cry out to God for help. We want the help immediately. We're suffering. We're hurting. This is painful. We don't like it. People have hurt us. And it feels as though we have more enemies than the hairs of our head. I don't know if you've ever caught yourself saying this. Maybe you never have. But I am sure many of you have when you said things like this. Everybody is against me. And that's what it felt like. And yet, notice what the psalmist is saying. Notice what David is saying here. There's a dual purpose going on. And maybe the real purpose is for what God is doing with me. I'm crying to God to save me. I'm crying to God. I cry to God over some situation, and I cry so long, notice verse 3 again, that I get tired of it. I just get worn out from crying. You ever cried yourself to sleep? You ever just cried so much, you were so tired of crying, you would even say, I just can't cry anymore. No more tears left. I'm weary of crying. My throat is dried. We all know, and I know you've experienced this as well. You can cry so much that you mess your sinuses all up. You know, you can even get a cold, you know, or whatever, an infection in your sinuses because you cried so much. My throat is dried. And yet there's something that goes on inside you. It humbles you. It brings you to the bosom of God, if you will. It brings you to the point that Peter says, I won't turn and read it, but cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. It brings you to that point where you literally just turn it over to God and you say things like, God, there's nothing I can do. If you don't handle this situation, I will die. You have to take care of this. We announced this morning about the loss of a child. I can't imagine. I don't even want to think what that's like. But I know that there are situations in life like that where you are so full of grief, so full of tears, that you would literally die from the sadness, from the depression, if God did not help you. But now notice where this psalm goes, though. We cry to God for help. When our enemies, and he speaks in particular of that, they hate me without a cause. People persecuting, people hurting us, etc. But yet what happens is, while God is allowing that to go on, and go on maybe many times a lot longer than we wish it would, we are being humbled. And humbled to the point that we begin to look inwardly instead of outwardly. Because you see, when you're looking out at the enemies persecuting you, all you can see is how wrong those people are. And you begin to say things like that to God. I know they're wrong. I know I'm right. And you say all of those things to the point that you begin to say, but now wait a minute, Michael. Just how right are you? And you cry to God for vengeance. You cry to God to take care of that person, you know, remove that person from your life that is hurting you. And yet, what about you? Do you, in turn, like that servant in Jesus' parable, do you hurt and persecute people? Do you do things wrong? And you begin to question all of that, and you acknowledge your sin to God, your own foolishness to God, and you begin to question, maybe some of this is happening because of what I have done. And for that purpose, God is making you better. So you flee to God not just for the vengeance, and just for the help and the refuge, and that God is on your side, but you flee to God because you are weary of sin yourself. And you begin to cry to God for forgiveness. And what you find many times when you are brought to that point is that the situation has accomplished maybe what God meant for it to accomplish all along. And you are a much better person. You're now forgiven. You're now right with God. I love this song, and I love that part of it in particular. It's a very powerful song. Now, verse 2 says this. It reinforces it. He will protect thee forever. Wipe every falling tear. He will forsake thee, O never, sheltered so tenderly there. Now, there's nothing really new there. He's just saying in a different way everything he's just said. We realize the Lord is our unfailing protector. Ed read for us this passage from Psalm 27. He will protect us, and He will protect us forever. He is our unfailing protector. This passage, so powerful in Romans 8. How many of us have read that and how many times, you know? God, we are more than conquerors. If God is for us, who can be against us, etc. It is such a power. If you are not familiar with it, please go home and read it. Meditate on those verses. That Jesus intercedes for you. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you. God is on your side. God is there for you. Do you know this idea in Isaiah 25? I'm not going to turn there and read it. But Isaiah 25, and in the song, wipe every falling tear. It occurs to me that, and I've often said to people, you know, one of the things that I think about on Judgment Day, and I think about going to heaven, is that promise we have in Revelation 21, that God will wipe away all tears. That there will be a day when there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. I don't understand that. And I confess that to you. Montel and I were sitting and meditating about that passage just a couple of days ago. I don't understand it. Because I cannot fathom as a human being never hurting again. I can't fathom what it would be like to not ever cry again. But I believe it. However, this song is not talking about Judgment Day. And this song isn't, and Isaiah 25 is not talking about Judgment Day. It is talking about God wiping away every tear you shed now. But you see, in order for that to happen, you have to flee to God. You have to go to God and realize, no matter how bad the situation is, the promise that's quoted in Hebrews 13 is that He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. No matter if it feels that way or not. Jesus has never left you and He will not. He promises, and there must be a way that He takes the pain away and wipes away the tears you shed. It must be so, for God promises it. He will wipe away every falling tear. Read with me Psalm 61. Let's just read through it quickly, the first four verses here. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart, notice, is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle. And I tell you again, in this day, that's the Lord's church. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings. When I was a little kid, and a lot of you, and I'm not going to get into this, I promise you, but a lot of you know that I had a pretty rough teenage years especially. And there were times when I would be running from, you name it, the law included. And I had this place that was up under an overpass, and it was great because up under this overpass, in this culvert, so to speak, it was grown up and trees were all around it and everything, and I could cram back in a corner of that thing, and you could drive by. I could see you. I could see anybody coming, but you blend right in. You just couldn't be seen, really. And that was my refuge. When I was in trouble, when I was running, et cetera, et cetera, sometimes when I needed to go somewhere to sleep or whatever, that's where I ran. And when I read this psalm, that's what I think about, and I think about how many times I felt safe there. I felt, you know, I could hear anybody coming, et cetera, et cetera. I felt safe, the safest there. And yet when I look at this psalm, I realize that the safety is in the covert of God's wings. When I'm right with God, I am safe. I can't be beaten. I can't be taken down. I can't be overwhelmed. I can't be destroyed. The song ends like this: haste then. The hours are flying. Spend not the moments in sighing. Cease from your sorrow and crying. The Savior will wipe every tear. You know what the song is encouraging you to do? And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, it's encouraging you to realize that now is the time. I want you to read one final passage with me, and you will recognize that Paul quoted from this passage. Read Isaiah 49, and let's read from verse 7. Now this verse pictures God's people, but it looks ahead, again, to the future, to the time of Christ. So there's much here that applies to you and me. Let's start in verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to Him whom man despises, to Him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee. I love this passage for that phrase. He shall choose you. Of all the people in the world, of all the great people in the world, you're a Christian. He chooses you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and the idea is His ways. And their pasture shall be in all high places. Flee as a bird to your mountain. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Again, you recognize Paul quoting from this passage. And the idea, let me just go on and put this up here. The idea in 2 Corinthians 2 is, hurry to that. Hasten to that. Don't continue to suffer. Now close with me today as we read Psalm 32. And I want you to turn back there. And if you haven't turned anywhere else, I really would like for you to turn to Psalm 32. It doesn't require a lot of commentary, but I want you to hear David when he is like so many of us. We get ourselves involved in sin, and sometimes like David, we get ourselves so deeply involved in sin and mess up things so badly that we just feel like there's nothing we can do to get out of it. There's no way to straighten it up. You know, I've sinned and I've lied and I've covered up and I've done this and I've done that, and there just isn't any way to unravel all of that. Well, that's how David was at that one point in his life, especially. But David said this in Psalm 32 after he came out of all of that. Blessed is he whose transgression, notice, is forgiven. Not the man that never committed a sin, but the one that did and got forgiven. His sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, doesn't put it on his account, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit. When I kept silence, that is when I didn't go to God, I didn't flee to the mountain and cry to God. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring or my groaning inside all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. This is very much like Psalm 69. Thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Now verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now you see, we mess up and we think there's no way to come out of that, but what God is saying is, come to me. Fly up here like a little bird to this mountain, and I can take care of it. I can forgive you. I can set everything right in life if you'll just come to me. Notice what David says in verse 6. For this coming to God, this acknowledging, this fleeing as a bird to God's mountain, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Now is the day of salvation, Paul said. Now is the acceptable time. It may not always be like that. Time does run out. It either runs out because you die, or it runs out because the world ends, but it runs out. So David says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse. This will be like God speaking to him. Be ye not like the horse or the mule. And what do we know a mule for? Stubbornness. Don't be like that. I will guide you with mine eye, God is saying, whose mouth must be held with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. The idea is you put that bit in the horse's mouth. And I mean, if you've got a stallion especially, and I used to work with horses a little bit. If you've got a stallion, you've got to get that bit in his mouth, and you've got to grab that rein, and you've got to jerk his head to show him who is going to be boss in this situation. Now, I'm telling you, that's the way it is when you train them. Because they're stubborn, and they're incredibly strong, and they're only humbled when that bit gets in their mouth, and you've got the reins. And God is saying, don't be like that. Don't make me have to put a bit in your mouth and jerk your head to let you know who is God. Don't be that stubborn. Come to me. Notice, many sorrows, verse 10, shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Are you here this morning, and you need to flee as a bird to your mountain? God is waiting there, and in his bosom, he will gather you to himself. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?